the billionaire was being interviewed about how he had obtained his great wealth. "Well," said the billionaire, "I cannot take credit for how well I have fared financially without giving due deference to my dear wife." "Well, that's really impressive," said the reporter, and for her to have contributed so much to your success. What did she do that helped you become so successful?" "Well," said the billionaire, "I was just always curious to see if there was any income level she wasn't able to live beyond." You know, there's some people in life whose existence is so empty, they spend their entire time on earth trying to purchase things. Whether men or women, some just seems to believe that buying things will fill up the void they feel deep inside. Shopaholics, I am told, are living their lives for the sweet B-U-Y and B-U-Y, buy and buy. There is a reason that folks keep themselves so busy purchasing, collecting, and hoarding material things, because if they ever stop long enough to consider what they're doing, they'll be left to face the one nagging question all of us must deal with, and it's, why were you created? What were you put here for in the first place? Are you just here to continue the endless quest of finding significance in things, events, or activities? Were you created just to exist? I don't think so. A passage of Scripture we're going to be studying this morning gives answers to this all-important question. It's the title of the message, Why Were You Created? First of all, you were created to be in the Spirit. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." In earlier sermons in this book, we saw something happening already in the first part. Revelation chapter 1:11, Jesus told the apostle John to record all this, to write these things down. These visions were specifically for the church to see and understand. In Revelation 1:19, he said he wanted the church to understand the things that they had seen or that had taken place. That would be the Old Testament things that had come before them. And then the things that are, he talked about the churches themselves in chapters 2 and 3. And then he said he wants them to know the things that are taking place after this. That means God's plan and purpose for wrapping up the events of history. Folks, I want to tell you something. The world, the cosmos, is not just some big cycle that just keeps cycling on and on. Only God is eternal. This universe had a beginning, and it began when God spoke. Can I get a witness? And just in the same way, it has an ending. There are an end to the events of time. And when that happens, Jesus wants his people to rest assured that in God's plan and purpose, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Listen up, brothers and sisters in Christ, something you need to know. Your future is not tied to who's in the White House. Neither is it tied to whoever is sitting behind him or her tearing up the speeches either. Can I get a witness? Now, I'm not saying the people who occupy these positions aren't important. What I am saying is, even when it looks like everything around you is falling apart, you need to know something. God is still in control. God's plan and purpose for the world is still in place. It is coming to pass no matter what those who occupy positions of power and influence may think of themselves. I don't care how powerful these pompous, puny political potentates think themselves to be. I like what God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:17, where he said, "The Most High, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men." I don't care how incredibly powerful these men and women think they are positioning themselves. I don't care how powerful they believe themselves to be at manipulating the positions they currently hold. The Bible says that best those people on both sides of political aisles in Washington, Beijing, Moscow, and London are only pawns in the grand scheme of things. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Hey, listen, child of God, you better quit getting yourself so worked up and getting your panties all in a wad, distressed about this or that political administration or Congress or whatever. What you better get your head and your heart settled and wrapped around is the one who is setting up an administration that will never be defeated and never be overturned. Can I get a witness? John was ready and waiting for what happened there, because what he said in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." There is more to life than just acquiring and consuming. There is more to existence than just the ups and downs of daily life. There is more to your time on earth than just living and dying. The Bible says you were created for a purpose, and it is His purpose for which you were created. You're not a young people. Oh, God bless your hearts. Young people, look at me. Eyeball to eyeball for just a moment. Young people, you are not here for the purpose of trying to make yourselves happy. Parents of young people, you are not here on this earth just for the purpose of trying to make your children happy. Amen? There's more. I mean, if you want to see some unfulfilled, unhappy people, watch the people who are trying to make themselves happy. They fail miserably every time. You're not here to make yourself more comfortable or more popular. Let me tell you something, young folks. Here's something else you need to know. I'm just going to say it like it is. You can get a million likes on your latest selfie and be just as sad and lonely and unfulfilled as you ever were. The reason none of the things that I listed above will ever do anything for you is because there is a spiritual aspect to life for which God put you here. So many people whose lives are centered around how much they're accumulating. Their entire existence is around the physical relationships and the self-presumed esteem with which they think others hold them. Don't you dare waste your time worrying about what others are thinking about you, because I can assure you, they aren't. They're too busy thinking about themselves. So many people whose lives rotate around whether or not they're having exotic experiences, who are constantly on the search for the next high or the next deep, deep esoteric encounter with something greater than themselves. Trouble is, they're looking for it in things of this world that are no greater than themselves. The world holds out promises to them of something momentous that always lets them back down into the mundane and the monotonous. And all the while, God is waiting with his arms outstretched. The Bible says God created you for more than merely the physical amusements, entertainments, and momentary excitements that titillate the fancies of this world. A good example of this is displayed for us in Jesus' exchange with his disciples that's recorded in John chapter 6. There in verses 63 through 69, Jesus, speaking with them, said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" You know, that's where you've got to get to if you're going to give life and live life in the Spirit. You've got to come to the point that you realize that it is having a relationship with Jesus that's the only thing that really, really matters. Because nothing in life will ever last. The Bible says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they make themselves wings and fly away." Every relationship that you can ever have with any individual here is going to have an end point. Only relationship with God is eternal. In Romans 8, 5 through 11, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be so. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Woo! Glory! Can I get a witness on that? Because God doesn't do anything halfway. He saves you body, soul, and spirit. That's why your body's coming up out of the grave. Woo-hoo! Think about it, man. That ought to knock your socks off. You can't come to God through things that are merely material. You can't come to God through merely mortal means of the flesh. And that's why even religion, lacking connection to the Holy Spirit of God, is meaningless. That's why Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and told him he must be born again. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, follower of one of the most pious religious sects in Judaism. Pious. The Pharisees were the pious one. Very religious. Oh, how religious they were. And Jesus told this guy that he could only be born into a relationship with God by the power of the Spirit. In John 3, 5 and 8, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus said, you know, you can't see the wind, but you do recognize its movement. In the same way, you can't see the presence of the Holy Spirit when he comes and takes up residence in a person's heart, but you can see the difference the Spirit of Christ makes in the way that person lives. Amen? You aren't here to live for the world or the things of the world. You aren't here to waste your time trying to make yourself happy or make other people happy. You're here to live a life that's pleasing to the one who created you specifically for a relationship with himself. So when John's caught up to the throne room, He sees things that make the riches of this world pale in comparison. He sees the throne room more opulent, more majestic, more awe-inspiring than anything this world could ever afford. His eyes are captured by one sitting on a throne that beams with light-bending colors, brighter than any precious stone he keeps trying to describe, surrounded by a rainbow. That's God's promise of eternal favor and protection to all those graced with his presence. It's in a fantastic place that he can't seem to describe. And his eyes acclimate, and it's like they get wider, and he sees in the brilliance that surrounds him, begins to perceive there are other thrones there too. And seated upon them are 24 elders. These are representing the progenitors of the original 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. All of them together represent the saved dead in whom both the Old and Testament, New Testament ages. And they're all clothed in white robes with crowns of gold on their heads. The white robes they wear signify that these once imperfect mortal human beings have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to hear more about that on Wednesday night if you come for the Bible study. And the amazing thing is they've been forgiven. They've been accepted in the Beloved. They've been assigned the righteousness of Christ himself. And folks, if you're a Christian, those elders represent you and me too. And that's what's fantastic about this, because no one's innocent before God. No one's perfect in his sight. No one deserves to be saved. Quoting Psalms 14 and 51, Romans 3, 11 and 12 says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, no, not one. Yet here they are, these imperfect mortals, each and every one of them. Guys, read the Bible. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament about the apostles. Read these guys. They were clueless, just like you and me. They were strugglers, just like we are. They didn't have it together any more than we do. They weren't saved because of what they did. They were saved because of what was done for them. Because God would send his only Son to die for their sins, be buried for their transgressions, rise from the dead, and assure them eternal forgiveness. You know, I have people and they'll ask me, what do you find to preach about from week to week? How do you come up with sermons? I tell them I preach the same thing every week. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Faith in God and by the blood of the Lamb. I want to ask you a simple question. If there's anybody sitting here today that thinks you deserve to go to heaven, please stand up. And then after doing so, please walk out, because this church isn't for you. Amen? Go find you a church where you'll feel comfortable in your smug piety. I look out at our church and I see a bunch of dead people made alive. I see a bunch of sinners who've been saved. I see a bunch of people who don't deserve to go to heaven, whose tickets have been punched by Jesus the Christ. That's all we got, man. That's all we got. When I stand in the Lord's presence, I'm not going to stand. I'm going to fall down and worship, because I know I don't deserve to even set my eyes on the Lamb. But praise God, isn't it wild? You look at what John did when he fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man. Jesus puts his right hand on him and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Man, when your faith is in Jesus Christ, it's in the right place. Amen. Don't put your faith in yourself. Don't put your faith in a preacher or a teacher or somebody on TV. When I was a kid, the TV person, put your hand on the TV screen. Do you guys remember this? Some of y'all have been around a while, and you do. Admit it.
I'm going to ask you right now, put your hand on the TV screen and receive the blessing. Praise God, you're not going to get your blessing out of the TV screen. And you aren't going to get your blessing out of the preacher either. If you're going to get blessed, there's only one who blesses. You can't even bless yourself. Only God blesses. You got to come to the one. You got to come to the eternal blesser. You got to come to Jesus. If you want to know why you were created, first of all, I can assure you, you were created to be in the Spirit. Secondly, you were created to be in worship. Look at verse 5 here. He says, "And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" You want to know how to get to God? You got to be holy to be in the presence of God. And you and I can't do that because we're not. But the one who was the Holy One died for you, took the sin upon himself and died the sinner's death that you and I deserved, was buried and entombed in the place that we should have been sealed shut, and walked out of there alive to prove he's God. And if he's God, he can do anything. And if he's God, he can forgive sinners like us. Can I get a witness? Oh, my goodness. It's all God. These verses, John's eyes widen again. Widen again. And now he sees bright flashings of the power of God, lightning bolts, even brighter than the original colors that amazed and enthralled him. And he begins hearing the sound of thunderings and voices. His scope of vision widens further and includes seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which it says are the seven spirits of God. Guess what? Although some commentators would disagree, I think this comports with where John saw Jesus earlier walking among the seven golden lampstands representing his churches. I say that because Jesus said that's where he's walking about, in the midst of his churches. In Matthew 18:18 through 20, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I'm amazed how many times I talk to people and I tell them what I do. You know, eventually it comes out. You talk to people and they, "Well, what do you do?" "I'm pastor of a Baptist church."
"Oh, that's nice.
But I just don't believe in organized religion." Well, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us plainly to organize ourselves together for the express purpose of lifting up and praising his name together publicly whenever possible. And let me tell you, I feel sorry for people. I feel sorry. I do. I feel sorry for people. And they'll say stuff to me like, "Well, you know, being in church is just too boring." Oh, really? Boring. Anytime Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is being worshipped and proclaimed in song, taught in groups of whosoever will seek to learn more about him, whenever you hear a man of God stand up in a pulpit or on a storefront or even a brush arbor and preach the word of God before others, if you find that boring and sleep-inducing, may I say to you that it isn't the other worshipers' fault you aren't excited and shouting out about it. If you find worship boring, guess who's got the problem? You do. Perhaps you better be making your calling and election sure, because something is definitely wrong with you spiritually. Your wood burner's got a problem.
If you think you're so spiritual, you don't need the church, and you don't need public worship, and you don't need to publicly praise God, and you can't get excited about hearing the singing, praying, teaching, and preaching, then why in heaven's name do you expect to go to heaven? Bible says worship's going on there 24/7, 365 days a year.
There's only one day.
Here she goes.
There's no night there.
As I said, oh, we'll get home soon, honey. Love you, dear. Love you, dear. It's going on continuously. We just can't see it yet. It's already happening. It's already taking place. Jesus is walking among his churches. The Holy Spirit is the blaze that arises out of those churches. And let me tell you something. If your church isn't filled with the excitement of Jesus Christ alive from the dead, don't blame the singers. Don't blame the preachers or the teachers, because the word of God that they're proclaiming before you is nothing less than holy fire of God among us. And it's just waiting to be loosed in the lives of those whosoever will but believe. You may not know why you were created, but I can tell you why. You were created to be in the Spirit. You were created to be joining in an eternal chorus of worship. Worship is the one thing that we can be doing here that we're going to be doing together there as well. And finally, though, you were created to be a witness. If you pick up in verse 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Whenever worship is taking place, it means witness is taking place as well. See, you can't really sit still when the name of Jesus is being lifted up. And when those 24 elders see and hear the four living creatures keep calling out about the holiness and glory of God, and those four living creatures all have different faces representing all of creation, all of creation's going to praise Jesus one day. But we can start here and now. Isn't that exciting? And whenever they hear the praises start to roll of the holiness and perfection of the one who was and is to come, they cannot help themselves. They fall down before him, cast every crowning achievement God has ever used them to perform at his feet, because he's the one who gave them the ability and power to perform those acts. And they cannot keep silent about who he is and what he has done. You are worthy, O Lord. To you belong the glory and the honor and the power. You are worthy to receive all these because you are the power that created. You are the power that is sustaining. You are the power that has redeemed us out of all things, and nothing at all would exist without you. Do you really want to know the reason God commands us to gather to worship and praise him down here? It isn't that he's lacking praise and glory and worship. He's got that already. That's already going on up there. We're commanded to worship together here so that just like the elders who are before the throne this very minute, we're inspired to go beyond these walls so our voices can be echoing into the very darkest, most remote places all over this world, to tell those who do not know it yet why they were created and what they're doing here as well. It's not about us. It's not about us getting together. I know, you know, a lot of people like going to church and, you know, and swapping stories and slapping each other on the back and having a good time. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not why we're here. Whenever we gather here, it's for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to ourselves all over again, so that we'll be reignited and refired with the passion of the fires of revival, so we can go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in and be part of what God is doing among us. And if that's not what you're doing here this morning, then may I ask you in Jesus' name, what are you doing here? Your life is not your own. It will be required of you one day. And when that day comes, will you be left shamefaced before God saying, well, I knew why I was here, I knew what I was to do, but I missed it because I was too busy looking for other things. God, help you. You can change all that right here and right now. If you don't get reignited about the goodness of God and the grace that you've received and the joy of the Lord that is your strength, where are you going to get that? But whenever we're together, Jesus says he's here too. I want to tell you something, guys. We're not here to put on a show. I'm certainly not here to put on a show. We're here for one purpose, and that's to praise Jesus. And just like the choir, say, I don't know much, but I do know this. Jesus saves sinners like me. And if he can save me, he can save you. Have you ever publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever stood up before others and publicly said, you know, Jesus died for me publicly, humiliated publicly. I will humiliate myself publicly. I don't care what other people think of me. I care what God thinks. Don't you think it's about time that you got serious about this? Quit trying to cower and hide your faith in a corner and put it out there where it'll make a difference before others. It's not just time, it's way past time. And guess what? Time is passing fast. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, the time's not our own. This day's not our day. It's your day. Father, there's probably somebody here in the sound of my voice that said, you know, I've been trying to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but I don't have the Holy Spirit in my heart. I don't have the love and the joy and the peace that you promised. I've been trying to fill my life with other stuff and it doesn't work. Help them to pray and just say, Jesus, please forgive me. Come into my heart and change me. Start now. And I'm going to start walking with you right now. And I encourage you, make that walk right now. Give your life to Jesus Christ. There's nothing else worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.